there are only 12 or 13 more verses left in 1 Thessalonians. I could easily read through it in a very short period of time, but they are just fat, fat sentences. Every single one of these sentences in the last part of this chapter, starting at verse 12, would make a sermon all on their own. So I'm breaking it into at least two parts, maybe more. We'll look at about six or seven verses tonight. And these are critical things simply because they're preserved for us. Remember, these are instructions. The last few weeks we've looked at what Paul had to say about the coming of the Lord and the way that we should be living our lives with that in view. And this is a continuation of that. I have noticed this. I've noticed it in our own church. I've noticed it in people who are not arming themselves and protecting themselves, families that are under great attack right now, that when the pressure is on, people tend to snap at each other. When the pressure is on, people turn on each other. I think that's part of our human nature, but our enemy is not stupid. He will always try to take advantage of that. So in the days that we live, which are filled with pressure, for some people, pressure that they've never experienced in their lives before, the enemy is always trying to get us to turn against each other. So in light of the coming of the Lord, which is the context that Paul wrote this, in light of just the times that we live in, these are such important words for us to consider today. And embedded in this, if you've been around a lot of different places, you'll realize that some of these words that of instruction that are given us here seem to be just completely ignored in many, many churches. And as a result, the church winds up not being what God intends it to be and can't do the job that God wants it to do. And of all of the times in human history where we should be glowing in the darkness, it's now. So let's wade in. I'm going to read just as far as verse 18. We're titling this study, "This is God's Will for You." And it's the last statement in verse 18. And the construction in the Greek is such that there's a whole pile of really strong admonitions and instructions. And at the end of it, he says, "And this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So what I want to do is flip it over and just put that phrase, "This is God's will for you," at the top, so that we have it in our minds that what we're being told is God's will for us. And I'll talk to you about the fabulous discovery I made about the word will and how it changes everything. You may not have to unlearn all the same things that I have to unlearn. The kind of church that I grew up in is, I am finding periodically, I'll discover verses, I'll discover words, and another chain falls off that I didn't realize I was still bound by from the way I used to think about God. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, right where we stopped. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you." In the Greek construction, it's three different groups of people: those who work hard among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. "Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." I just feel like I should read these really slow because they're so powerful and you just could whiz right through them. So I'm going to try to slow down. "Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak." If you have an old King James Bible, it probably talks about encouraging the feeble-minded. That's a bad translation of the Greek word. The Greek word means simply, I wrote it down here. Timid is better, is a better word. Faint-hearted. So, warn those that are idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Circle the word help. It's a fabulous word. Be patient with everyone. And the key word is the word patient. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But, in contrast to that, always try to be kind to each other as fellow Christians and to everyone else. And the phrase to be kind is highly watered down in English. Because this is not talking about an attitude. This is talking about actions, which are kind actions. Verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Please circle the word in. I've heard some really bad teaching on this. Actually, I read a book about it when I was in my 20s that said that you should thank God for everything that happens. And then they quoted the scripture, but this doesn't say, you know, be thankful for everything and all, and it does not say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances or in everything. Give thanks, the King James says, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's so much in there. Lord, please give me words more than just my own. I had Peter hand out to you just the Amplified Bible's rendering of this, and if you just hang on to it and you read even a cursory look, you'll realize how fat these words are, and we'll try to do justice to it tonight. Start by flipping the last sentence in verse 18 to the top of this list. This is God's will for you. Just to show you how twisted my thinking became in the church that I grew up in, where it was all about whatever it was you were doing for God, it wasn't enough. However hard you were trying, you weren't trying hard enough. However spiritual you weren't spiritual enough. And you wound up giving your life away to a God who was basically unpleasable, unless you were perfect. And of course, nobody is. So the teaching that I have heard on some of these scriptures in this very passage, when it talks about this is God's will for you, the way that got flipped over was, if you don't do these things, God's going to be mad at you, because this is God's will for you. And I carried that with me for many, many years, that if you're not thankful in everything, God's going to be mad at you. If you're not always praying, God's going to be mad at you. If you're not always joyful, God's going to be mad at you. And I know people today, I've talked to church people recently, that's still the way they view things when they read them like this. What changed it for me, when I understood the word will, this is God's will for you. This is a specific word. I've talked about it every time I stumble on it because it's just such a great word. I give you the Greek word because I know a few people write them down. Thelema is the Greek word. T-H-E-L-E-M-A. Thelema. Listen to what the Greek dictionary says. This is a desire which springs from the heart and the emotion. It's a desire for something that brings someone extreme pleasure. So when it says this list of stuff is God's will for you, what it's saying is this is what God wants for you to have because it gives him extreme pleasure. When you're always joyful, when you're constantly praying, when you treat one another with patience, it gives him great pleasure. It's exactly the opposite spin of saying, if you don't do this, he's going to be mad at you. And sometimes Well, George MacDonald said everything depends on knowing God's heart. If your God always has a scowl on you and a stopwatch and a clipboard and he's always timing you to see whether you're doing everything right, his posture through your whole life is going to be one of distance and disapproval. And this tells me that when I read these things in that light, that I have the possibility of bringing great pleasure to my Heavenly Father's heart. And that's a different spin completely. Oh, there's all kinds of stories I can tell about people that demand that you do certain things and you do it just to keep them from losing their temper, and how wonderful it is to do something for somebody just because you know it makes them smile. And if you didn't do it, they're not going to go ballistic. But when you do it, they just break out in joy. That's the way my walk with the Lord is now. I would lay down my life. I am laying down my life. Absolutely delighted to do it, because I know I don't have to for him to love me. He already loves me. I do it because I can bless his heart. So all of these things are things that when we do them, they bless our master's heart. I do find it interesting that none of this list talks about giving God money or working harder for him. You notice this list is all talking about how we treat each other. And it's talking about staying in constant contact with him and just rejoicing in him, and that makes him really happy. So we'll start out right off the top of things in verse 12. I want you to notice that he says, "Now we ask you." Not "we command you." One commentary that I read said it's often overlooked that in all of Paul's letters, when he wrote a letter to a church, there was only one church in that town. There weren't 50 churches in one town. There were no organizations. He had no authority to make anybody do anything. Somebody told me, I think it was my brother, said the only reason that you have a denomination is so you can kick people out. You know, some way to maintain some sort of leverage so you can get rid of them if you don't like them. And my brother's just a tad cynical, but I think that's absolutely profound, and it seems to be true. But in this day, Paul didn't make demands on people. Even when he told them, "This is what the Lord wants me to say to you," if you have an Old King James Bible, it says, "I beseech you." And the word "beseech" is a word of it admonishing an equal, not sending down an order from above. There was no above. There was no organization. There was Jesus and his example and his love. And so I just think it gives another interesting flavor to this, especially in light of the very first thing that he says. The NIV says, "Respect those who work hard among you." And by extension in the Greek, respect those who are over you in the Lord, and respect those who admonish you. If you have an older translation, you might have the word "know," K-N-O-W, instead of the word "respect." It's the Greek word for "to recognize." It's one of the words for knowledge or knowing. And that's why the Amplified Bible says, "Get to know them, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them." All of those things are wrapped up in this one Greek word. Respect them by recognizing who they are, what they do. Get to know them for what they are. I love that phrase. I don't want to talk about all these things. I'm going to talk about them because I have seen what happens when we don't do this. I can see why it makes God happy. It's interesting. I wished I had more people here, because a lot of people that I want to talk about are here, and I don't want to embarrass you. But we have a lot of servants in our church, people who they're not asking for attention. They just have hearts to serve. And often in a lot of churches, those kind of people get exploited. If you volunteer, you know, they'll work you to death. And very seldom are people appreciated for what they are. This is not specifically talking about leaders. It is interesting that you lose a little bit of it in English, but in the Greek construction, he's talking about this get to know for who they are and appreciate and respect them. Three different categories of people. Might be the same person doing three different things, but those who work hard among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. So let's talk about them in that order. Here's what I've found out. When I understand and recognize and appreciate for who they are, the people that are working hard, it makes me a lot less critical of them. We have had people that have gone through here in years past that just all they did was they just nothing was that we did was good enough, and they constantly were talking about it. And thank God they went someplace else. Eventually. And that's hard for people that are trying to serve God anyway to just be beat on like that. I have noticed that the people who really pour out their lives and their hearts and don't care if anybody even notices, that when somebody does say something, a little bit goes an awful long way to encouraging them. I made a list of people. I don't know that I need... Wayne is always the first one on my list. He does more than anybody, and has for years. And you probably don't even know all the stuff that he does. I do find it's interesting, and she's not here, but the oldest person in our whole church is the person that cleans it the most. I mean, there are others that clean. Mary and Nancy do, too. But Marilyn's the one that does most of the cleaning. I remember I came in the other day to get something. I think I was going to replace one of the tools downstairs, and she was sweeping downstairs, and she's going to hear this and be so embarrassed. And she had a nice little pile in the middle of the floor, and I hate it when I'm sweeping and people walk through my pile. So I carefully walked around the pile, and she looked like she was going to cry. And on Sunday, she did cry. She came up after the service on Sunday and just thanked me for being so considerate and not walking through her pile. And I thought, what kind of an oaf would walk through your pile? And then I didn't say that, but she said, you know, my husband was always walking through the middle of my piles. I have noticed this with spouses. When the spouse goes away and now all of a sudden you have to do the things that they usually do, all of a sudden, there's a new appreciation for how hard their job is. That's kind of what it's talking about. The people that work hard, just recognize they're working hard. I think top of the list also, we said this on Tuesday, is the Sunday school teachers. They do not have an easy job, and they put their hearts into it. Recognize them for what they are. Appreciate that. Interesting thing about respect. I grew up in a denomination full of what I believe now were very insecure, a combination of very insecure and very controlling men. And they demanded that you respect them. I remember one guy would not even allow you to call him by his first name. You had to call him Pastor. And I remember one guy gave himself an honorary doctorate, and now you couldn't even call him pastor. Now you had to call him doctor. And here's the deal. Respect can't be demanded, because what it is that people are going to give you isn't what it is that you want if you have to demand it. Respect is earned. And I think that's interesting. The wording here is just saying the people that are over you in the Lord, the people that are working hard, people that admonish you. I think some of the most underappreciated people are the people that have to tell you stuff. The word admonish means to kindly reprove and exhort. The people that look you in the eyes and tell you stuff that you don't particularly want to hear, but you need to hear it, It needs to be corrected. I have found this, that there was a time in my life where I hated people like that, and they have become treasures to me because I recognize they were acting in love and they were scared to do it. And I was not an easy person to talk to in those days. My father was absolute expert at this. I realize that's very unusual. A lot of men just bark their orders and you better snap to it, buddy. But my dad, he just had a way. He always, when he had to correct me, I always knew when I was in for a conversation with my dad that I was going to hear things I didn't particularly want to hear, but I needed to, because he'd always take me for a drive. We'd go for a drive out through the country in his truck, and I would just wait. I'd say, okay, let's just get it over with. And he always started out by saying, Bob, I want everybody to love you the way I do. But you know what? There's some things that need to be corrected for that to happen. He just had a beautiful way of exhorting me in love. And of course, I've had people over the years that have done that in that same way. People in this church that have done that. And I am grateful. Here's the thing. When we recognize people like that and appreciate them, it makes us less critical, and I think it makes us better prayers. I had a friend who pastors of quite a large church in another state. Thousands and thousands of people. He's probably got, you know, 1,000 kids in his Sunday school. He had never once ever sat in on any of the classes. Never. Even when he wasn't preaching, he was sitting out in the... So I remember one day, I happened to be in his office because I was doing the music that day. I actually had the whole service in that church. And his wife came in and said, I want you to come with me. And she said it in that way that women have, that you want to say, yes, ma'am, right away, ma'am. You know what she did? She took him around to all of the classes and let him sit in on the pandemonium in some of the classes and see how hard the teachers were working, and it completely changed him. Completely. He had no idea what went on at all. And because of that, he didn't even know what to pray for at all. And that's horrible. If I can't do anything else, I at least want to be able to pray with some understanding. So I think those are reasons why Paul said this. And once again, this makes God really happy when this is the way I look at my brothers and sisters. He notices. Even if people don't, he does. But I don't know about you, but I get lots of appreciation from the Lord. I get lots of appreciation from other people. But sometimes I especially need somebody with a face to tell me I'm doing okay, because I get discouraged and I get beat on. And so that's why Paul is saying this really pleases your Heavenly Father when this is your posture towards those who work hard among you in the church, those who are over you in the Lord, those who have to admonish you. Appreciate them. Respect them. Hold them in the highest regard, verse 13 says. Highest regard, where am I here? Highest regard in love means move them up the love list to, you know, the higher echelons because of their work, because of their efforts. The Amplified Bible says, for highest regard, intelligent and sympathetic appreciation. It's exactly the opposite of just throwing criticisms from a distance. I knew a guy one time in a large church. It was the church my parents went to out in California. And every weeknight study, he would yell at people when they were late. And that, we just went on for years and years and years, and they still came. And that went on until he got a job. And when he got a job where he didn't get off work until 5, and he had to dash home, you know, take off his work clothes, throw on other clothes, stuff a sandwich down his neck, and just rush to get there. All of a sudden, he had a completely new appreciation for the people that showed up because he realized this is hard.